Well, good morning, Illumination Church. How are we doing? Good. If you are visiting, my name is Pastor Mike. If I have not met you, it is good to unofficially meet you, and I'd love to chat with you later. We are in the middle of a series called The Parables of Jesus. Parable, it comes from the Greek two words, para, alongside, to come alongside someone, balos, story, so a story that comes alongside you. A parable is a teaching device. It's close to metaphor, analogy. It's close to a lot of literary devices that we have, but it's unique. It's different. And Jesus used them all the time in the gospel accounts to illustrate reality. Today, we talk about the parable of the salt. Jesus told us that we, his followers, are the salt of the earth. To get us thinking about salt, to prep us, I need two taste testers. Pretend you're at Costco. Don't create a mad rush. I'm sorry, I don't have a beard net, but we need two taste testers for tortilla chips. We're going to try one out because if you know me, I love tortilla chips. So who's going to come up and be a tortilla chip taste tester? We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to say much. All right, we've got Danny Weck. I love it. We need a second, though. Do we have Ryan? I married you guys. Come on. Come on up here. Give him a hand. How are you guys doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Marriage is going okay?
Yep. So good.
Probably a really good premarital counselor, huh?
Yeah.
All right. Well, yeah, I didn't get the salsa because we want to focus only on the salt. So, Danny, I'm always on the hunt for a good salty tortilla chip, and they're not all created equal. One time, my wife bought a bag, and it looked good. The logo was pretty, but I bit into it, and it was no sodium tortilla chips. So that's not what's going on here, hopefully, but I'd like you each to take a chip, thoughtfully chomp on that on a scale of 1 to 10, or 0 to 10, 0 being no sodium, 10 being really adequately salty. What are your thoughts here?
I would say like a 5.
You're 5, mid-range.
They're like 8. They're
really salty. 8, okay. All right, and you like 8. All right, and now I'd like you to take the rest of that and dunk it in, make sure there's no salt on there. All the way. There you go. And try that one out. All right.
Soggy,
yes. But the salt is gone, right? What do we think? Would that be a product we'd want to push? No. That's a 0, right?
Yeah.
So you think it's an 8, Ryan. Danny thinks it's a 5, and now it's gone to a 0 without the salt. Essentially, what we're trying to illustrate is a very simple point. You take the salt out of things, and it's not worth eating. You don't have to finish that if you don't want to. But for your time, I want to give you guys a resource. This is a new tool that we're unpacking here in the fall. It's called New City Catechism, 52 questions and answers for our hearts and minds. It's something that forms us doctrinally and gets us thinking. Tim Keller, who is like the Christian version of Yoda, helped write this, his church in New York. So that is for you as a couple to stay strong in your marriage. And thank you for the tortilla chip analysis. We appreciate it. Give him a hand. All right, would you stand with me as we read from God's word? We're in Matthew, and we'll get that on the screen. And we're going to read about this parable in context. Matthew 5, 11 through 18. Let's read this together. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. This is God's word. You may be seated. So we are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. And you have to remember, a parable is a story that comes alongside where you're at. So a parable is speaking language that makes sense to you. Jesus is speaking language with this salt business that his hearers would understand. Now, salt was a little different in the ancient world, so here we go. Here's the context. Salt in Israel was usually taken from the Dead Sea, a composite of salt, and it wasn't pure salt. It was mostly pure salt, but there were impurities in it, so It was a costly product. It was valuable. There was a salt allotment given to Roman soldiers. This is, by the way, where we get that phrase, he's not worth his salt, because the salt allotment was something they wanted. Apparently, Roman soldiers like salty tortilla chips too, and not soggy tortilla chips, right? So salt is valuable. It's hard to mine. It's hard to make sure it stays salty, because over time, the saltiness, the component of flavor and the effectiveness of the sodium chloride can be leached out because it's not pure. Our salt today is pure salt. It's pure refined salt. It can't lose its saltiness. But Jesus is speaking to people who have had the frustrating experience of having their salt go bad, of having their salt lose its flavor, its potency, its powers to do a lot of different things, and find themselves in a predicament. What do I even do with salt that goes bad because it's destructive at that point? He's using that image to speak to his followers as he addresses a crowd, and he said, you are the salt of the world. So right away, they're being told you're valuable. You're something that has an important set of functions. And then he says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, and now everyone's saying, I hate when that happens, then it's worthless. Then there's a problem. And so he's saying, you, in your virtue, in your dedication to me, in expressing my teaching, in living out a Christ-like life, you're the salt. So they would have known what salt does, like we know what salt does, but there are some different uses. Today, we live in Minnesota, so we throw salt on the ice to melt it. That wasn't really their climate. That wasn't the purpose of salt. For them, salt had a few different purposes, and the first of which is preservation. So salt preserves what is deteriorating. There was no refrigeration in the ancient world, and if you wanted to eat meat, guess what? You either had to eat it right away after you butchered an animal, or you had to find a way to keep that meat from rotting, deteriorating, going bad. How did they do that? They rubbed salt into the meat. Salted meat works in a way where it arrests or keeps back the deterioration for a period of time. And so that was one of the primary ways that the followers of Jesus and anyone who would have heard Jesus' teaching on this parable would have understood salt to function. So you might ask yourself, in that ancient context, how did those followers of Christ go on to be a preserving agent in the culture around them? Because isn't that what Jesus is saying? You're the salt of the earth. You're the preserving agent. You're going to keep things from its natural tendency to rot. Just a few examples here that I've pulled from some historians. Children. In the ancient world, children were routinely left to die of exposure. This was normal, particularly if they were the wrong gender. You can guess what gender that was. Little girls were either left to be killed through exposure in the wilderness if they were unwanted, or sold into slavery, became sexual slaves. Jesus' treatment and his teaching about children led to the forbidding of all these practices. It also led to the development of orphanages and godparents. That is salt. You see, there's a rot in society when kids have no value. Christians come into that, and they act like a preserving agent. They fight back against what is spoiling, and they say, no, these little ones, they matter. They're not to be used and disposed of. They're not to be killed. Education. In the ancient world, education was very popular if you were rich, if you were elite, if you were born into the right household. Christians would come along using the teaching of Jesus and say that education should be something that is given freely to all human beings. A phrase started to go around, there should be not one ignorant child among us. So the value of children, it changes because of the salt, the preserving agent of Christians. Education becomes normative. Compassion as a virtue becomes a popular virtue. It wasn't a virtue before the teachings of Jesus Christ. It was seen as a weakness. Jesus had a universal concern for those who suffered that transcended the rules of the ancient world. His compassion for the poor and sick led to institutions for lepers, the beginning of modern day hospitals. The Council of Nicaea decreed that wherever a cathedral or a church existed, there must be a hospice, a place of caring for the sick and the poor. That's why even today, hospitals have names like Good Samaritan, Good Shepherd, St. Anthony. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institutions. You see, Christians came along and they responded to this teaching that we are the salt of the world. And they looked at a world where when people got sick, it was just their time to go. And they said, no thanks. We're going to create a place where people can come and be healed. And for those who are dying, we're not going to leave them in isolation. We're going to care for them until the end. And we take this for granted, Americans, don't we? We have hospitals. Of course we have hospitals. There was a time when the rot, the decay of the world around us didn't see the need for that. But somebody became the salt of the earth and said, there is a need. So we have children, education, compassion. Humility was another virtue that no one really saw as a good thing. Cicero said, rank must be preserved. Plutarch, the ancient philosopher, wrote a self-help book that would be a good seller today. It was called How to Praise Yourself Inoffensively. Jesus, his life as a foot-washing servant would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as a widely admired virtue. It is unlikely, writes one historian, that any of us would aspire to this virtue were it not for the historical impact of his crucifixion and teaching. Jesus said no, and we talked about this last week, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. World, you're decaying. You have it backwards. We as the salt are going to come and we're going to put that right, humbly. And we're going to lift up humility and we're going to lift up forgiveness. In the ancient world, virtue meant rewarding your friends and punishing your enemies. Check out this quote from Genghis Khan. He was once asked, what is the best life? His response, to crush your enemies, see them driven before you, and hear the lamentation of their women. Wow. That's prevailing wisdom in a culture. Christians would come along and say, no, that's what society looks like when it's spoiling, when it's rotting, when it's deteriorating. An alternative idea would come from Galilee. What is the best life? Our answer as the salt of the earth is now to love your enemies and to see them reconciled to us, to die for them. The salt preserves. We could go on, we could list all the accomplishments of the early church, but do you understand that those men and women who have come before us, who have taken this parable seriously, they have acted like a preserving agent in their society. Their very presence, their very distinct caring and loving and humility and virtue and love has changed the topography of history itself. It has created things that we take for granted every day, like hospitals, like the value and dignity of children, the dignity and value and worth of women, the dignity of all forms of work. All these things have been the product of salt. Salty tortilla chips, cleverly disguised as followers of Christ. So salt preserves. And the question, I suppose, to you, Illumination Church, is in your sphere of influence, at work, at school, in the place that you live, in your association, in your co-op, and wherever you're at, is there any place that you're seeing deterioration? As you scan around, do you see rot? Do you see things going bad and spoiling? And what would it look like for you to humbly, lovingly, graciously, but intentionally work against that deterioration in creative ways? What if God wanted to use you, yes, you, to be the salt of the earth in that area? The alternative, of course, is rot. Is decay, is deterioration, is death. Salt preserves, it also flavors. We get this, there's no translation needed. Because in the ancient world, they like salt, the flavor of it. Now, we like salt, the flavor of it. And here's the thing about salt, it's distinct. You know when it's there. You never taste something full of salt and say, I can't quite place that. Is that paprika? No, it's salt. You get it, right? And it flavors. What is flavorless? Now, here's many of our stories. You grew up in a Christian culture or in a church home or a home that took you to church occasionally, and your experience of church was that it was flavorless. Church was the time where everything slowed down. Everything became really boring. The pastor read the entire sermon in monotone, looking judgingly at each one of you, right? Flavorless. like a soggy tortilla chip. And for many of you, your experience with Christians, the really committed Christians, wasn't so far off from that either. They were people who didn't have a lot of zest. They didn't laugh very often. They didn't play cards. They didn't dance. They rarely ran anywhere. They wore like very drab things. They were very puritanical. As a side note, do you know that the Puritans, if you know anything about church history, are given a bad reputation? The Puritans wore drab clothing so that they could focus on God and not themselves at worship, but the Puritans were actually like party-loving people. The Puritans were the first people who wrote literature in a religious Christian society that suggested that God wants both partners in a Christian marriage to be sexually fulfilled. And they encouraged dialoguing about that and being intentional and having a good sex life. The Puritans were actually quite into drinking beer. Look this up. Church history is full of people who are not flavorless. They're full of flavor. They're people who laugh, the deep belly laugh, right? They're people who didn't take themselves so incredibly seriously. I am wearing pastel shorts. Not because I like these. My wife likes these shorts, right? Right? You know a guy can't take himself too seriously if he's preaching in pastel shorts, right? Right? So salt flavors what is flavorless. And for those of you who grew up in this judgmental, kind of stoic, quiet household, and for those of you who assume that's what holiness means, you need to understand that God created humor itself. God created the ability to laugh. God created that feeling of euphoria and joy when you are surrounded by friends and there's good food and good drink and great fellowship and conversation and laughter. God created the very flavor of life. So we're not just called to preserve what is rotting. Certainly we are. We are also called to be the flavor itself within a drab world. Now, part of that is very doctrinal and very practical. You see, when you are a Christian, you start to increasingly get a certain type of freedom that other people don't have. Because no longer are you very insecure and always wondering how people perceive you, because you're no longer completely dependent on the opinion and the approval of others, because you know that the creator of the universe loves you. He sees you to the bottom with all of your flaws. He sees every one of your shortcomings, and he has provided a costly way to make the relationship right so that you might be forgiven, and he loves you to the top. And when you get that, that's the gospel, and you accept that, there's a lightness in your step that starts to emerge. You start to realize, I'm loved. I'm not in a never-ending job interview. I'm not constantly dependent on what other people think of me. If they don't like my pastel shorts, okay. I'm okay with that because Jesus loves me. Jesus has a plan for my life. Now, when you have that kind of freedom, that buoyancy, that acceptance from the Creator itself, a funny thing happens. You have the ability to really key in on other people. You can be kind of what I would call holy curious. A holy curiosity starts to emerge. How does this person tick? Wow, this person is made in the image of God. What is she like? Tell me your story. I'd love to hear more. How could I serve you? It's a self-forgetfulness that makes you flavorful, savory. Now, many of our stories look something like this. We were not believers. We thought Christianity was kind of a knuckle-dragging, backwards philosophy until we ran into some of the salt of the earth. And we saw in an individual something that we couldn't quite identify. But it tasted good. We wanted more of that. They were just lighter. They were just kinder. They were just better. They weren't perfect. But they just had an ease about them, and they were able to love when other people didn't love. They were able to show grace and mercy when other people didn't. And that attracted us. And we started to investigate. And the Spirit of God came into our hearts. We understood the gospel. We accepted forgiveness, and we ourselves became Saul. So let me make that personal. If I were to conduct a 360 review from 20 of your coworkers, 20 of your closest friends, 20 of your family members, what would they say about your flavor? Do they find you savory or sour? Do you express the joy of Christ? Do you have a buoyancy in your heart? Do you laugh? Do you smile? Now, this doesn't mean that if you're sad, you can't be sad. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. The Bible validates all the emotions. Jesus himself wept. But what would that 360 review say? For some of us, if we're honest, we've been spending all our time as salt kernels preserving what is rotting, and we're very good about fighting for change and all of that, but we don't give a lot of attention to our own flavor. And if our friends and family were honest, we're not very salty. We're kind of like a soggy tortilla chip. Danny and Ryan, how did that taste? Do you want more of that? No amount of salsa would make that good. Plus, it wouldn't stay on the chip, right? Salt preserves. It flavors. And we are called to be flavor in an often flavorless world. Salt, number three, is invisible yet undeniable. One of the natural questions that comes up with this parable is, okay, if we're supposed to be preserving agents and we're supposed to be flavorful and attractive and tasty to other people in our virtue and our love and our buoyancy, how public do we want to be? I mean, do we need to get really political? Do we need to do marches? Do we need to kind of knock on doors all the time? Do we need to remind everyone how salty we are? Do we need to all start our own nonprofits? Do we need to get megaphones and scream at people as they walk into Starbucks? How does this work? Jesus doesn't tell us, but he does model. Jesus models what it looks like to be salt. He's born in obscurity. The crowds assemble in the thousands, and what does he do? He retreats from the crowds. He invests most of his time in a small group of men and women who he pours into. And that's kind of how salt works. When you look at something that is salty, let's take McDonald's French fries. You don't really see the salt. I mean, maybe if you get really close, you can see some of that. But when you look at French fries, you just see French fries. No one would look at McDonald's French fries and say, look at that pile of salt, even though it kind of tastes like a pile of salt, right? But when you taste it, even though the salt might be relatively invisible to the human eye, it is not to the human tongue. No one who tastes salt can conclude anything other than the presence of salt. So apply that. Apply that to you. Apply that to us. Is Jesus potentially calling each one of us who are followers of Jesus to be paradoxically obvious in our saltiness and at the same time invisible? Not so public, not all about me, no megaphones, but at the same time, when someone actually tastes what we're about, it's obvious. What does that look like as you apply that to the issues of our day? I think it's hard, right? It requires a lot of nuance. It requires a lot of soul seeking and question asking of me. Am I getting in the way, God? Is there too much of Mike? Because this is about Jesus, not about me. Am I getting in the way at work? You know, or on the other side, am I being so invisible that no one even really bothers to taste and they don't even know that I'm salt? What's interesting about Matthew's depiction of this parable, and there's one in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, the synoptic gospels, but the one we read from in Matthew, right after the salt bit comes what? Illumination, church. The light bit, right? We know a thing or two about that. It's the scripture that is, our name is based on, right? Living in the light. We're the light of the world. So he tells us to be salt, and then contextually, right afterwards, there's parabolic speaking about light, but you're the light of the world. So it's as if he's saying, be invisible, be subtle, because you're so potent that all it takes is a little taste and people will get it and they'll want more and it will preserve. So you don't have to be over the top. And at the same time, you're the light of the world. Don't hide yourself. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You would never hide a lamp under a bushel. There is, in the Christian walk, paradox after paradox after paradox. And this is one of the reasons why it is impossible to please God and live as a follower of Jesus biblically without a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you try to do this stuff by white-knuckling it, if you try to execute all of this biblical teaching because you're clever, because you're strong-willed, you will fail a lot, a lot. But if you humbly, like we were on our knees in worship in the third song, just say, God, I want to be the salt of the earth because Jesus says I am. I want to preserve. I want to be flavorful in my dealings with people. I want to be savory. And yet, I don't know how to be invisible and obvious at the same time. Would you help me? Would you guide me? Would your Spirit work through me? He will. He will. Now, some of you, you just don't believe that. And so you never ask the Spirit to drive. You never ask the Spirit to enter into you and give you wisdom and give you the ability to thread the needle and be invisible and obvious and savory and a preserving agent all at the same time. And so your experience is you just hear this teaching and now that kind of makes sense. And then you go out into your day. And why don't you invite the Spirit? Maybe because it sounds too much like hocus pocus, right? The Spirit, what is he talking about, the Spirit? Is it that different than walking into the Sprint store and saying, my Wi-Fi is not enabled. Could you help me? And some guy with a cool hipster haircut pushes a few buttons and says, now it is. And now you have access to all the information in human history through the internet. We, in our small technology, in our humble gifting, have found ways for profound technology to run through invisible empowerment. Wi-Fi, internet, signals, radio waves. What more could God do? Do you realize that you are the hardware and God's software wants to go right into you, enable you, and give you the power that you on your own couldn't ever dream of? That's the Holy Spirit entering in, and he will make us preserving agents. He will make us salt. Lastly, this is the tough bit. When salt loses its saltiness, it is destructive. Sodium chloride, when it is leached out in the ancient world, and you have this salt that's no longer salty, flavorless salt, it's not just really bad on tortilla chips, it's actually really hard to get rid of, commentaries say, scholars say. And think about it, it makes sense. The most destructive pit in the ancient world is the Dead Sea, nothing grows. That's why they call it the Dead Sea, right? It's dead. Not kind of alive, dead, Dead Sea. So when your salt becomes dead, flavorless, completely not salty, there's only a few options. We could throw that on the dirt, like on our fields, just on the ground. But there's a problem. That will leach nutrients out of the soil, and it'll actually hurt farming. So people knew that you couldn't put it anywhere where you wanted to grow things. Dirt's good, but it wrecks the dirt. Okay, what is more expendable than dirt? Well, we have these big manure piles, right? So we could throw it on manure. In Luke's gospel, when he talks about salt, he explains these things. He says salt is so useless when it's no longer salty, you can't even throw it on a manure pile. We read that and we're like, what? Well, that makes sense too, because manure is actually good for something. It's good for fertilizer. And so they take the manure and then they spread that out over the fields, and it does the same thing as if you were to put it on the soil. It'll leach nutrients from the crops. It'll kill your crops. Now think about the power of what Jesus is saying. Christians, I love you. You're special. You're valuable. Salt is valuable. You're my children. But if you lose your saltiness, i.e. your allegiance to me, if you turn away from me, if you just walk away, if you're proclaiming that you are a follower of me, and yet your professing life is completely contrary, and you lose your saltiness, you're more worthless than saltless salt. That is if to say, like, if you were standing in a manure pile, he'd be like, get out of the manure. You're wrecking my manure. Get out. That's heavy, right? But it makes sense. How many of you have met someone who had professed to be a Christian with their lips, and their actions were so destructive to that profession? They said one thing. They did another. Some of you, your story, your doubts, your cynicism, it comes from your home. You had a parent who was a Bible-believing Christian and who could quote scripture, but they were cruel. They were not merciful. They were not humble. They were not forgiving. They didn't actually do the things this book told them to do, but they were very quick to use it as a weapon. Salt that becomes saltless is destructive indeed. If this is you today, humbly but firmly, I ask you to repent. That just means turn away from what you're doing. If you're professing to be a Christian, someone who loves God and loves others, but your life is not marked by love, it's marked by judgmentalism, anger, spite, envy, destruction, lack of unity, you need to really consider if you want to be a soggy tortilla chip. You need to really think hard about what Jesus says. Salt that loses its salt is good for. If this causes anxiety in some of your heart and you're just the paranoid type and you're like, I don't know, maybe I'm a 4 out of 10 on the salty scale. What if I go down to a 3? What if I sin and then I'm a 1? At what point am I no longer fit for the manure pile? If that's even where your heart's at, God has great mercy and love for you. And I think he has a chuckle. And he invites you to come to the cross, humbly lay down that anxiety, get up and realize it was never about your good works or your obedience. It was always about your surrender. Surrendered people, after all, are the saltiest. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this parable on the salt. Thank you for this series. We pray that we would be individually and collectively agents of renewal and preservation against what is rotting, that we would fight back creatively and consistently and winsomely that which is deteriorating in our world. We also pray that we would live lives that are so flavorful, that we would be fun people, that we would be joy-filled people, that we would be gracious people. And when others taste even a little bit of that, they would want more of you, not us, you. And Lord, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, empower each one of us who follow you, who call upon the name of Christ, to be paradoxically invisible yet very obvious in our saltiness. We pray for our brothers and sisters who have lost their saltiness. Would you restore them? If there are those today who would identify in that category, would they come humbly back for you, asking for forgiveness? Would you renew their salt content? We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.